Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you all. As Joel said, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Luke Sneringer. I am a deacon up at the, and fellow laborer with Reverend Kloss and others up in the church that we are trying to build in Skagit and Island County, and to make a house for the Lord's name there. It is good to see you all. The saints up north greet you. We are grateful for your labors. And it is my great privilege to bring the word of God to you this morning. The sermon lesson comes to us from Isaiah, the 55th chapter. Will you please stand? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me. Lord, be with us at this time. May the words of my mouth fall to the floor, and your words sink deep into our hearts and minds and call us to greater living. Amen. Please be seated. This passage in the book of Isaiah comes relatively late in the book. It's the late 8th century BC. We're approaching about 700. Isaiah is nearing the end of a ministry that spans four kings of the southern kingdom, which is called the northern kingdom is called Ephraim in Isaiah's terminology, chapter 9, verse 9, and many others. It has recently fallen to Assyria in 723 BC. Down in Judah, the southern kingdom, the righteous king Hezekiah is nearing the end of his reign. Wicked Manasseh will follow, and he will seal the ultimate fate of the southern kingdom. But at the spot that we are at in the book, God has just delivered Judah from the invasion of Sennacherib. If you don't know about this story, you can read about it in Isaiah chapters 37 through 39. Sennacherib surrounds the city, besieges it, blasphemes, and is ultimately scared away by the power of God and then killed back in Syria. The exile to Babylon has already been foretold in 2 Kings 20 and also in Isaiah chapter 39. But Judah is actually going to last another 120 years before it happens. That's where we are in history when this is written. It's also important to understand where we are in the book. Isaiah is actually concluding, this is the 55th chapter, he's concluding a lengthy prophecy that begins in chapter 52 and moves through the end of chapter 55. Now, chapters 52 and 53 are a lengthy prophecy about Jesus, the suffering servant who is going to go and serve and be killed for his people. Chapter 54, Isaiah chapter 54, is a passage about the church. If you go back and look at it, I'm not going to read it today, but if you go and look at it, you'll see it is a chapter about God's people, Christ's people. And so now when we get to chapter 55 is about the covenant. So 52 and 53 are about Christ. 54 is about Christians, the people. And chapter 55, is about the relationship between God and his people. So that's where we are. In redemptive history, this is the second of the, this chapter begins with the second of the major outreaches to the Gentiles. I read verses 6 through 9, which is what our sermon text is going to be, but I'm going to talk briefly about verses 1 through 5. It says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." And then later it says, "I will make with you an everlasting covenant, based on my steadfast, sure love for David. I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. You will call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you did not know shall run to you because the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." So the first five verses of Isaiah 55 are an outreach out of Israel. It is an outreach to the Gentiles. It's the second major outreach that we've seen. The first one is the story of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet to the northern kingdom. We're told that in 2 Kings 14. And he's sent to Nineveh around 785, so 85 years earlier. Nineveh is the city that is going to conquer Ephraim. And Jonah knows this. If you've ever wondered why, because the book of Jonah doesn't really tell you why Jonah doesn't want to go. It just says that he doesn't want to go. He gets on a ship, he goes off to Tarshish, and the ship sinks, and he goes into the whale. The reason why he doesn't want to go is because God has sent him to the nation that is going to overthrow his people. And he probably knows this. He is being a Christian nationalist rather than a nationalist Christian. But this is the reason why he doesn't want to go there. Now, of course, he does go, ultimately, and the outreach initially leads to temporary nationwide repentance, and then 150 years later, there is final apostasy, and Nineveh is destroyed in the book of Nahum. A parallel to this is Jesus' condemnation of wicked generations. So with all that history, sorry, there's quite a bit of it, with all that history behind us, let's look at our text. This text is verses 6 through 9. And I'm going to go through it in two sections. We're going to talk first about verses 6 and 7, and then we're going to talk about verses 8 and 9. So verse 6 and 7 again. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Okay, so what's going on in this chapter, or in this section? Well, we've actually made a shift from verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5 are a call to the Gentile nations to turn. This chapter, verses 6 and 7, is a call to Judah. This is a change from the first five verses. How do we know this? Well, we know this because, in part, the use of the word return in the passage. See, Israel has this covenantal heritage where they are being told to return. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and again in Deuteronomy 30. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. So there's this concept of returning and then the Lord gathering his people. So this section here is a call to his people. They're being called to return. Nineveh needed to turn the first time. His people need to return. So here, God, through the prophet Isaiah, is seeking to call his people to jealousy. In the first five verses, he's called a people that Israel does not know. He's adding people, and so he wants his people to be jealous for their heritage in a righteous jealousy. The next thing in this passage is it says, call upon him while he is near. There's a time. For the Jewish nation, in verse 6, that time, while he is near, is coming to a close. Babylon is coming. We've already been told. Babylon is coming in about 120 years. They are going to destroy the temple, and they are going to take God's then unrighteous people away into exile for 70 years. But the time for the nations is not the same as the time for the Old Testament elect. Just because the nation, the civil authority, the time is closing for them, but for the Old Testament elect, that time remains. Again, see Deuteronomy 30. Also see Isaiah 43 and 54:7. God promises to gather his people when they repent. Isaiah 43, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. Again, in chapter 54, for a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. So that's for those people. What about for us? For us, the time is now. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, again, he appoints a certain day, today. saying through David so long afterwards in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." This is the message of John the Baptist in the Jordan River. John appeared saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near," as our reading earlier today said. Well, how do we hear his voice? Well, we hear his voice in two ways, creation and law. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." So God, through his creation, tells us about himself. And he also tells us about himself in his law. This leads to verse 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord." Here in verse 7, we see a threefold call. First, forsake wicked ways. That's sufficiently self-explanatory that I'm not going to talk about it anymore. The second is forsake unrighteous thoughts. So if the first bit is about actions, the second bit is about the heart. Think about Jesus in the Beatitudes. What we are being called to do here is to model our thoughts after God. Philippians 4, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." We should be reveling in the beauty of God. Continuing in Psalm 19, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." The psalm continues later, "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold." So, brothers and sisters in Christ, I ask you, do you consider the law of God to be a joy? Do you consider it to be a delight, or do you consider it to be an obligation? If you consider the law of God to be an obligation, welcome. And here's what I say to you. Ask the Lord that he would make the law, his law, a delight. Perhaps you are one here who most of the law is a delight, but not that one thing, or maybe that one other thing. Your salvation is in the Lord. Ask him to make his law a delight for you. And the last thing it says is return. Return to Jehovah. Now, we're sitting in a Series C church. Haven't we already returned? Well, in many ways, yes, we have. But we still have sin to root out. We still have places where our lives are not in full submission to God. And so John the Baptist says to us from the wilderness, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And then the last thing we can observe about this verse is that it actually gives a reason why we are called to return. "Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." This is actually the theme of the entire book of Isaiah. Isaiah opens in chapter 1 with a passage that frankly sounds crazy. It says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." Come, let us reason. This exchange described here is not reasonable. It is not reasonable to exchange scarlet-stained robes for white ones. It is not reasonable to say that though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. This exchange is not reasonable, and yet the Lord calls us to come and reason with him to make it. Again, Isaiah chapter 40, which we read this morning. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned." Now, one might reasonably ask, why? Why is warfare ended? Warfare is ended because God said so. And we see that as we continue on in this short passage in Isaiah 55, moving on to verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. This may seem like a non sequitur at first glance. How does this actually follow from verse 7? We've been told to return to the Lord because he will abundantly pardon, and now it goes off on this tangent about my thoughts being higher than your thoughts. But consider, how does man address offense? How does man address strife, quarrels, slights? Our thoughts and our ways are naturally to settle scores, to repay offense for offense, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, you might say. But often it is not justice. Often it is to exact revenge. Heck, just look at how the current regime addresses its political enemies. God deals with our sin differently. One of the favorite songs that we sing up in the plant is based on Psalm 103. Verses 11 and 12 say, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgression from us." There's parallel language to Isaiah 55:8 that we're talking about now. As high as the heavens are above. The differentiation between God's ways and our ways here, at least partially, is his capacity for forgiveness. Higher means better. Higher means more excellent. Mercy instead of revenge. That's the paradox of Isaiah 1. That pardon is not reasonable. John Calvin said, "God is infinitely compassionate and infinitely ready to forgive, so that it ought to be ascribed exclusively to our unbelief if we do not obtain pardon from him." Contemporaneous passages of judgment read similarly. Look, I'm going to read some excerpts from 2 Kings chapter 17. This is the passage where the northern kingdom has fallen to Assyria. "And this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and had feared other gods." Jumping to verse 9, "And the people did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right." Verse 11, "And they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, but they would not listen. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them." Look at the contrast between Psalm 19, where David says that the law of God is a delight to him, and what God says about the people who abandoned him, that they despise his law and his covenant. God's great forgiveness is also a call for us to exercise forgiveness. Matthew 6:12. Sometimes it should also be unreasonable. Strive to attain higher thoughts and higher ways. Consider, we often quote the passage where Peter comes to Jesus and asks him, "How often should I forgive my brother? Should it be 7 times? And Jesus replies, 70 times 7. But we don't often mark where that comes in the gospel. That passage is Matthew 18:21, and it immediately follows the oft-quoted passage about church discipline and how to deal with a brother who has sinned against you. And yes, we still need to do that. Pray for wisdom to know what sins to unilaterally forgive versus what sins to confront and forgive upon repentance. Sometimes your forgiveness, like God's, should be unreasonable. And of course, we know that it's not actually unreasonable. God says, "Come, let us reason together," and therefore a reasonable exchange must be made. Justice must still be served. Righteousness and peace must still kiss each other, Psalm 85. And we know where that occurred. In closing, beloved, I'm going to speak very briefly about the two verses that come after this passage. Verse 10, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and I shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Isaiah says here that God's word will not return to him empty. See, you could be forgiven for reading this passage and believing that pardon is merely on offer. But that is not what the passage says. Not only is pardon on offer, it actually, effectually occurs. His word of pardon shall accomplish that which he proposes in verse 11. Salvation unto us has indeed come. And therefore, all you who repent of your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, rejoice and be glad and give glory to the Lord who has taken away all your sin. And now may the peace that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the ministry of Isaiah. We thank you for the preaching of your gospel so early to us. May we meditate on it. May we remember it. May we rejoice as we await for the certain coming of your Son. We thank you for all this in your Son's name. Amen.